Welcome to Christ in Every Word, the podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and take to heart the sacred scriptures with Dr. John Seleska, director of the Concordia Bible Institute, and me, your host and fellow learner, Dr. John Oberdeck, professor of theology and coordinator for lay studies here at Concordia. We have been working our way through the book of Numbers, and today, what chapter have we come to?
Well, we're in chapter 14. We concluded with about verse 10 last time, and it's been some time, so we'll have to do a little reviewing. That would take us back to the first part of the chapter in which, after the spies came back, you will recall that most of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, brought an evil report. And the people murmured and complained, and as actually they wept all night, the Bible says, about that report that the giants were in the land, that we would not be able to take them, the spies said, and that here they were then stranded in the wilderness, not knowing which way to turn. Finally, they decided on choosing up a captain and going back to Egypt, to bondage and slavery, rather than dying in the wilderness, as they put it. It would have been better even to die in Egypt than to die in the wilderness where they were.
Does it cause us any curiosity as to how rapidly they seem to lose faith in what God had already been doing for them?
It's amazing, because as we go through the next chapters, we'll find out that it isn't only that they somehow lost faith, but that they were in total rebellion against the Lord. And this will be evident from what happens at this point, because when they say, we'll have to go back, and it's the only remedy for this situation, and then Joshua and Caleb, interestingly, they make an appeal. It's a remarkable appeal. They say that the Lord will bring us into that land. And more than that, they say, really, we saw the land, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey, which of course means it's a very wealthy land, just like the Lord had promised it would be to our forefathers, and it's ours for the taking. Well, they would have none of it, the Israelites, and in their rebellion, they intended to stone. I assume all four of them, Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, all of them who were opposed to returning to Egypt, obviously. And then the Lord appears, the glory of the Lord appears, and just at the time when they were about to stone. Now, it is interesting, I think, that because Moses brought a message from the Lord. Now, we've talked about that Lord often, and he's the Lord who dwelt in that, quote, skin tent. And he's the one who dwelt between the cherubim, and we intended, and I hope we did, with a few passages to show that it was really our Lord himself in the Old Testament, in that skin tent, who later would come in this skin tent in the New Testament, the word who dwelt or skin tented among us, whose glory we beheld. It was that one that they were intending to stone, really. It wasn't so much Moses and Aaron, but it was the one who spoke through them to the people. And so the Lord appears. And then he says something like this in the, I think it's verse 11 or 12, where he says, how long will it be before this people believes me? Because I've done miracles before them, many miracles before them, and still they won't believe. And that really does take us to that New Testament passage in John 12, 37, where it says, even though he had done many miracles among them, speaking about Christ, who is that same Lord that appeared here to them, even though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they would not believe on him. And then, of course, it quotes that passage from Isaiah that the word of the Lord spoken by Isaiah would come true or would be fulfilled. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53. So it's that glory that they're rebelling against, and we're going to see more of that in this part of the chapter, toward the end of it especially, where after this, then the Lord appears, and he says to Moses, well, I'll destroy them. I'll destroy them, and I'll build a better and stronger nation of you.
Isn't this the second time that he's come to this conclusion? I mean, it's, we've been here before, haven't we?
We've done this before, right? And it's interesting that that's a great temptation. I mean, if either of us were presented with that temptation, I'm sure we would not be as quick as Moses was to reject it. But he doesn't want anything to do with it.
Maybe that supports that other statement we came across where it talks of Moses being the most humble of men. Because here he has twice this opportunity to be the new Abraham, so to speak, and he doesn't.
And he doesn't. And wouldn't you think that in some degree, I think this is the reason why he is held in such high regard and honored by the Jewish people all the way through their history, Old and then the New Testament, and even the Orthodox today, especially Orthodox Jews, still revere him. He was a special kind of person in the Old Testament, and in fact, we will find later in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord thy God shall raise up a prophet out of the midst of thee from thy brethren like me, Moses says. You will listen to him. He's the one you're to listen to. So Moses recognizes his place, that God had chosen him as the one who would be God's spokesman, through whom God would act through his people, all those miracles in the Old Testament by Moses and Aaron, all of that was very important in the history of Israel. Now, they really should have recognized the one working miracles in the New Testament. But, of course, they don't want that kind of leader, that kind of, quotes, miracle worker. They want someone who will, I suppose, rid them of the Romans in the New Testament. But nevertheless, then Moses rejects God's plan to build a new nation from him and from his loins. And so then Moses says this in rejection. He says, but what about the fame that you have among the people of this land? What will the Egyptians think, that he was able to deliver them and yet he was not able, his Moses God was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and so he brought them to slay them in the wilderness? And what will happen to your name? So he still has high regard for the Lord's name and for his reputation here. And so then I think these next verses are most interesting and maybe some of the most important ones that you'll find in the whole Torah, where then he, of course, appeals to the Lord with this idea that he should forgive the Israelites. The people of the land have heard of your reputation. They have heard that you hover over them in that cloud. They have heard that you lead them with a cloud by day and with a cloud of fire by night. They've heard all this. And so what will happen if you don't bring them in? And then he makes verses 17 and 18 and following are very, very interesting verses. So then he makes this appeal to him. By your great power, forgive. Now, he attaches or cements power and forgiveness together. And I, in that kind of context, like to use Luther's statement, anyone can deliver a blow, thinking that, well, of course, the Lord could destroy them right here, annihilate them immediately, and really start a new nation under Moses. But anyone can deliver a blow, Luther says, but real strength, real power lies in being able to endure a blow without the need to retaliate, like our Lord did to his opponents in the New Testament. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously. So it's interesting that Moses sees that quality as a real power in God. Forgive them. And then he makes this statement, according as you have forgiven them from Egypt even until now. That when you consider that, these were really rebels. We don't have to look too far into the history of Israel here to see that they're really rebels. As you have forgiven them from Egypt even until now. For me, this may be the key to an understanding of the entire Torah. The history of Israel in the Torah. The whole history of Israel should be, I think, interpreted in the light of those passages. These were forgiven people, and I insists that this forgiveness fell on impenitent hearts. That's, of course, one of the reasons why the Lord's wrath finally will be very much evident in what happens to these people. But I sometimes liken it to what we refer to in the New Testament as objective or universal justification. There are a lot of passages, but it's a very important doctrine because without it, you really can't preach the gospel. Wherefore, this is Romans 5, I think, verse 18. Wherefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came on all men unto justification of life. Now, a lot of people don't like that idea, but at the same time, it's really, really relevant and important to an understanding of Christianity, and I think of understanding the Lord of the Old Testament here also. And then what does the Lord say? I believe it's verse 19, I have pardoned them according to your word. Nevertheless, my glory, all nations are going to, my glory is going to fill all nations. I think that is that verse 19, something
20.
Like that.
20. That's verse 20, yeah.
Yeah, my glory. Now, we talked a lot about the glory of the Lord.
Now, isn't this a part of what Luther does with the catechism, too, in these verses, when it talks about back in 19, forgiving the iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. I remember memorizing that out of the catechism, the close of the commandments. Isn't that where he placed that?
I think, as a matter of fact, we referenced that in chapter 34 of Exodus, where the Lord came and stood by Moses on the mount, and then the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and he will not count the guilty as innocent. He forgives. That's what he really does, and this is what he really loves to do, to forgive. I mean, he waits to forgive, wants to forgive. He's like the father in the prodigal. He, in fact, longs to run out and throw his arms around the prodigal who's returning and not even to let him say any more than, Father, I've sinned, and to throw a big party for him. It's the way the Lord is. So you can't imagine why these people wouldn't see that. All of that, of course, in Christ our Lord, the glory of the Lord.
And then, in verse 20, he talks about 21, truly as I live and as the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. You know, the mention of the glory, but then comes the consequence for their continual doubting.
Yeah, right. This is, of course, one of those passages then that you would dread to hear if you were one of those who were recalcitrant and rebellious, nevertheless there's going to be a punishment involved. It's not as if forgiveness means that there isn't going to be any consequence to what you've done. We all know that's the case.
Well, let's talk about that consequence after the break.
Okay, it's not an easy one.
No, it's not. And we will be back in just a moment to continue the discussion of Christ in every word. In the meantime, consider this question. What's most valuable in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan here in Mequon, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence isn't enough without an understanding of vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, the careers, the roles we're educated to fulfill in order to meet the needs of our neighbor. The mission statement of Concordia puts it this way. Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting www.cuw.edu. The Concordia Bible Institute also has its mission, and here is how we describe it. The Concordia Bible Institute provides in-depth Bible instruction for laypersons in convenient and non-threatening, non-credit forums, taught by learned and experienced instructors who are committed to the Bible and the Lutheran confessions for growth in the knowledge of Christ in every word of Scripture. If you are benefiting from Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to your family and friends and by offering your monetary support. You can learn about the programs of the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our webpage, www.concordiabible.org. You can click on the contribute page, and if you are so moved to support this work, please type into the note box A-904. That is A-904, so that we can better understand the sources of our support. And now, in just a moment, we'll be getting back to our discussion of Numbers chapter 14 and the consequences of the persistent doubt on the part of the children. In every word. We're in Numbers chapter 14, and we're about to dive into the problems that these people who have come out of Egypt through the Red Sea and into all these marvelous things that have happened to them, they're not going to make it to the Promised Land, are they?
Not these people. Not the ones 20 years of old age and older.
Oh, that's right. If they were 19, they're going to make it.
They're going to make it. Okay. The guys say, you know, if you were 19 and a half or 19 and 11 months, you'd say, whoa. Pretty close. But just one footnote on that glory of the Lord to indicate how important that idea was throughout the Old Testament. Remember the passage which we've referenced before in Isaiah 6, the seraphim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Isaiah later, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. So that we understand the very important thing that these people were rebelling against. It was really against the Lord himself, that very Lord who alone could forgive them. And so this is not a small thing. It's sort of like, wouldn't you think, you could say, representative of the entire universe. It's God in his Son calling people. Come on home. All is forgiven. His wrath has struck someone else. The furious lightning of his anger has struck another, so you're free to come back. Why would people reject it? Why would these people, after seeing what they had seen, knowing what they knew about their God and his miracles, because it says it there too, I think in verse 18, you've seen his miracles, and still they rebelled. And so you can see how serious that is and how God treats it as serious, because now the people who wanted in the worst way to enter into the Promised Land will not be permitted to do so. Only those, 19 and back, younger than that, would be the ones who, after the wandering for 40 years, would be permitted. But then it, of course, is going to be announced after this that this is what the consequence of that act of rebellion, and if, in a certain sense, the final act. You know what the Lord does say there? Is it verse 20 of this, rebelled against me or sinned against me these 10 times? Now, I've never tried to count that out or to number that, but it does say 10 times. And yeah, I'm not sure how the enumeration is made there, but it does say that.
Yeah, and in verse 21, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice.
Yeah.
Yeah, they shall not see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it.
By the way, you know, that writer of the Hebrews in the New Testament, he's writing for Jews, obviously, in chapter 3, says essentially the same thing to the people to whom he's writing in the New Testament, to sort of equivocate the New Testament Jewish people and the Old Testament people who rebelled here. This is quoted in Psalm 95 also, but harden not your hearts as in the day of rebellion, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. I was grieved with them and said in my heart, they shall not enter into my rest. So the works were completed from the foundation of the world. And so now then, don't have an evil nature of unbelief. Don't let that prevent you from entering in. So he sort of makes it equivalent, but obviously to us also. He does not want people to rebel against this remarkable kind of God who is willing and ready and eager to forgive And so he says, I've forgiven them according to your word, he says to Moses. However, this is going to have its consequences. And now we get into those, because then he elaborates on what those consequences would be for the older, those who were the principals, we would say, in the rebellion, that they had been the leaders.
It gets very specific, too, in terms of those who had gone out to spy the land with Joshua and Caleb.
Yes, it does. Later on.
In fact, their demise comes relatively quick.
Yeah, they're hit with a plague. It's interesting that those are the ones hit with a plague. Now, a thought in connection with all of this, that they're not going to be able to go in, those 20 years of age and older, are not going to be able to go in. So you think, that certainly is a severe punishment. At the same time, there is this passage in Jeremiah 31, verse 2, where it says, the people that escaped the sword found grace in the wilderness. Now, the idea is, listen, these people should have been decimated. At this, God really should have wiped them out right at this point. And his permitting them to continue to live, in a sense, continuing to hear the gospel, which was in their midst, the sacrificial system was still there, the God was still hovering and so forth, he was still their God, he was still willing, ready, eager, and of course we are never told exactly how extensive any of the repentance which might have occurred among some of the people was, but at the same time, he was still their God. They were still his people. And, of course, they still could take note of that with the circumstances which were obvious there. Aaron the high priest was still there. But, this grace in the wilderness means simply that they did not receive the punishment which they deserved immediately. Now, the Lord is the same way with many, many people today. He continues after people. Sometimes he, of course, gets what he would like, the repentance, and is able to announce the forgiveness and to receive the person back. And it really is, God wants all men to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. This is his firm desire in doing what he does, in permitting what he permits. And so here also, they still find grace in the wilderness despite this rebellion on their part. He still loves them. It isn't that he doesn't love them, but he does remind them firmly, as a matter of fact, look, there is a way out of this, and there is only a way, and that's the one which the Lord himself, in his grace and mercy, could afford them. But so then we have that, I think that's toward the end here. Is the verse about 29, 30, somewhere in there, where then these people, the spies who came back with the evil report, they're the ones who are going to be plagued. And then, of course, we have a very interesting experience which occurs after that, toward the end. Now, 39, somewhere in there, that the Lord says, they mourn and complain when they hear this,
So now they're willing to obey. Now they're willing to go in and fight against the Canaanites.
He indicated and admonished them, you're not going to go in. So instead of listening, they disobey on their own.
They disobey on the other side of the issue. So now when God says, no, you're not going in, they say, oh, well, we'll go in now.
It says they presume to go up. That's an interesting word, afal in the Hebrew. That really means there is this lofty, arrogant sort of spirit. They presume to go up, despite what he has said. They're going to go up, and they're going to, of course, go into the promised land. Now that they've heard of what the punishment is going to be, this wandering for this long a time, they decide, well, maybe we ought to go, and let's go on our own. They don't have a command. That's, again, you might think, well, why wouldn't the Lord be with them? But you'll notice that Moses and Aaron didn't go. I think that's verse 44 or something like that. Moses and Aaron didn't go, and the Ark of the Covenant didn't go, indicating that the Lord wasn't with them. They presumed to go on their own, to do things on their own, and, of course, they're defeated mightily by the Amalekites, I guess, and the Canaanites. So It's kind of hard to understand people who are so rebellious, and yet we have to look at our own hearts in this to be certain that we listen carefully to what the Word of God says to us, both law and gospel.
Okay, well, that does bring us to the end of chapter 14,
And
this probably would be a good place for us to break.
Okay.
And next time we'll start with verse 15, or chapter 15. And there, in anticipation of that, the people can look forward to hearing about laws about sacrifices, laws about unintentional sins, and then that interesting story of the Sabbath breaker
and what
happens to the Sabbath breaker.
That poor man.
So this is all the time we've got available for this session of Christ in Every Word, but I wonder if you can do us the favor of mentioning the podcast to your family and friends. The Concordia Bible Institute is committed to the study of God's Word, and we see the mission of the Institute to help people better understand and appreciate the tremendous blessings we receive through God's Word, and especially through Jesus Christ, whose life, death, and resurrection form the central message through all of Scripture. Don't forget to visit the webpage, www.concordiabible.org, to find ways to support CBI. And until we are together again, God's blessings be yours.